This morning's sermon is called Walking with the Risen One. Walking with the Risen One. And we're going to be looking at the encounter of the road to Emmaus, the two disciples there. And last Sunday, we looked at the post-resurrection encounter of Jesus with his disciples when he appeared suddenly in the room when they were behind locked doors in fear of the Jews. And Jesus appears among them and says, "Peace be with you." And he shows them the wounds of his nail-pierced hands and where the spear pierced his side. And they were overjoyed. They were filled with joy, the disciples, as they saw their Lord. But there was one disciple, remember, who did not believe, who was not present there when that first encounter happened. His name was Thomas, and we focused on Thomas. And he said, "I will not believe unless I see, but not only see, but touch the wounds of Jesus. Only then will I believe." And Jesus appeared again to the disciples, and Thomas was there, and he knew exactly what Thomas needed for his disbelief to turn to belief. And we looked at how we must also seek to encounter the risen Lord, that he can turn our disbelief into belief, and how doubt can actually be a good thing, because it shows that we're asking questions, seeking answers, and the Lord gives us answers, that increases our faith. So Jesus does not turn away from us in our doubts, but he comes to us, encounters us in our doubts, and ministers to us. So today I want to keep continuing to focusing on the resurrected Jesus. And the resurrection is foundational in our faith. Because if Jesus was not resurrected, if he did not defeat death, there would be no assurance of eternal life for us. It is foundational. There would be no assurance of Jesus being who he said as the Son of God if he had not risen from the grave. And because he lives, we have assurance that sin has been dealt with, has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus, and that death has been conquered because Jesus rose from the grave. And that we have assurance, too, as we put our faith and believe in Jesus, that we will be raised to life. Even if we die, we will be raised to eternal life in Jesus. So today we're going to look at this encounter, and it's from Luke 24 of Jesus and two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. So let's read together, and we'll begin with the first few verses. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 24, verse 13 to 16, we'll start off with here together. That very day, two of them were going on to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Interesting. We'll stop there for a moment. So there's two men, and they're journeying out of Jerusalem to what is their home, most likely their home in the village named Emmaus. And they were talking about all the things that had happened. They had just been in Jerusalem over the Passover celebration, the feast, the whole week of Passover. And they had witnessed the events that had happened during that week. The triumphant entry of Jesus into the city. They witnessed Jesus' arrest, him being sentenced to death and being crucified on the cross, his death, his burial. And as they were journeying home, they were talking about all of these things. And they had believed that Jesus, that this was a time that Jesus would launch God's kingdom on earth as it was in heaven. As we see in Luke 19, the crowds had followed Jesus and declared him as their king, as the Messiah, the Savior. And then Jesus is put to death. And their hopes are shattered. The world falls apart. Everything is turned upside down, and they're left with confusion and disappointment. And then the amazing events of Easter morning happened, and these two men who are part of that band of disciples who had heard that the tomb is empty, And they're doubting. They're unsure what has happened. They're confused as to what has really taken place and what happens next. Jesus walks up to them. Jesus meets them. Perhaps he walks up behind them and joins them in their conversation. And we read, it's fascinating that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And this is a feature in several of the Easter stories that we read about. People did not see things how they truly are. C.S. Lewis points out in his book, Miracles, that one of the most defining features of the stories of Easter, and that they're not making these stories up, is that the people who met Jesus, the risen Jesus, would at least recognize him for who he was as a person they'd been with for many years. But Jesus seems a little bit different. Luke even is hinting that there's more to it than that as well. Their eyes are kept from recognizing him. They're restrained, held back. Perhaps God didn't want them to understand who this is yet. And in our own lives, we often walk in confusion and doubt without realizing that Jesus is with us all the time. Perhaps we're so fixated on our circumstances or what the problem is that we don't recognize our Lord's presence. Perhaps we're going to different sources for help other than Christ. Where does your attention go when you're doubting, when you have troubles and difficulties in life? Who do you look for help? Do you seek Christ's ministry to you as his presence is with you? Even when he seems hidden, Christ is there with us. And we should strive to recognize the presence of Christ at every moment in our life. So Jesus is there on their journey, even in their confusion. So let's read what happens next, and we'll read 17 to 24. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Clopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Foolish ones.'" We'll stop there. So Jesus enters in the disciples' conversation, patiently listening and asking questions. And these disciples are clearly unsure of what to make of Jesus' disappearance. The tomb is empty. And, you know, these women saying that he's alive, he's resurrected. And it was still the same day that the tomb was empty, that it had been discovered by the three women. But just like last week's story with Thomas, once again we see Christ's desire to engage with these disciples' doubts and confusion and concerns. Jesus is approachable and understands us in our confusion, our doubts, and concerns. And we need to listen for his voice in our lives. So let's read on what happens, verses 25 to 27. "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer and these things and these things and enter into his glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. These disciples either did not know or either didn't remember or didn't believe what the prophets had spoken concerning the Messiah. Now Jesus, being the Son of God, God incarnate, knew their hearts, so they must have been reluctant to believe what the prophets had spoken, that the Messiah was to suffer, die, be buried, but then God would raise him up in glory. Jesus called them foolish because they had failed to understand the scriptures and believe them. They had failed to understand the prophecies that had been written and taught. They refused to see God's plan. They refused to see how anything good could ever come of Jesus' death. They were so caught up in their sorrow. We read that they stopped and looked at him sadly. They were caught up in their despair, and they could not see the truth, or perhaps not accept the truth. So Jesus begins to teach them, to interpret the scriptures to them, possibly beginning with the promise of the Messiah from Genesis 3:15 that says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise his heel. He probably discussed the suffering servant in Isaiah 53:4-6, says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Maybe he talked about the one who was pierced in Zechariah 12:10 that says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Or the messenger of the new covenant, Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, said the Lord of hosts. He probably taught them from the Psalms that there are so many of them that talk of Christ, or from Jeremiah and further from Isaiah and other prophets who talk about Jesus as a Messiah. And Jesus shows them these scriptures. He points them out. He teaches them that they're talking about this Jesus, this Messiah who was crucified, buried, and now resurrected. Church, understanding and hope are found in knowing Christ through his word. Some people say that the Bible is just an old book written for the ancient generations before us, that's not applicable or relevant to our life today. But that's not true. This book is the living word of God. It speaks directly into our lives, our hearts, and shows us who God is, what he has done, and what he will do. The Bible connects with our lives in deep ways through Jesus' teachings. Instructs us, it teaches us who God is and brings us to him. You have perhaps heard the acronym from Bible that says basic instructions before leaving earth. The word connects us with the life giver, our creator. And how amazing it must have been for these two disciples to witness Jesus himself, the Son of God, teaching them the word. But guys, the Holy Spirit today opens up the Word of God to us. To those who have been born again. And it's amazing when this happens. John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Spirit opens up the Word to us and teaches us. After Jesus teaches them, it's amazing what happens next. Let's read verses 28 to 35. "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further or farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them together, gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' Then they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them, how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." So the group draws near to the village, presumably where the disciples have their home. And it's late in the day. They've been walking 7 miles for a while and discussing, and Jesus has been teaching them. And it's late in the day, and they say to Jesus, they urge him to stay the night with them. And Jesus agrees. And later that evening, they're at the table with Jesus. And Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and suddenly what happens? Their eyes are opened. They see that this is Jesus. They recognize him. And this is the sort of thing Jesus did. And perhaps it's because this is how Jesus is to be now known. Jesus is the one we recognize in the breaking of the bread. When we come to the Lord's table to take communion, we break bread, the body of Christ, and drink the cup, the blood of Christ. And we see this in the life of the early church. This is one of the primary actions that they are defined by when we read Acts 2:42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." The apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer again and again. This is how Jesus makes himself known. And it begins right here in Luke, in this meal with just the three of them at this house in Emmaus. And there's also something extraordinary going on here, because Luke says the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew him. Theologian N.T. Wright says that in the Greek language, here there's a verbal echo of the Greek version of Genesis 3, the account when Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit, and both of their eyes are opened and they realize they're naked. That's when they notice everything has gone wrong, terribly wrong. And here Luke is writing about another pair of people who are part of a very different meal of the broken bread. And rather than the forbidden fruit, they're eating the bread. And when they eat it, their eyes are opened. But this is a moment of healing. Rather than sin coming in the world like a disease, a curse, sin is taken away from the world through Jesus Christ, when he broke his body on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, taking our place of punishment. You see, the great story has been turned in a new direction through Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, because Jesus has defeated sin and death. Jesus then vanishes. Once again, we see that Jesus is God. He vanishes, supernaturally just vanishes. The two disciples immediately begin their journey back to Jerusalem to tell the others what has happened. And as they are going, they say to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us as Jesus was teaching us about the scriptures?" Explaining to them exactly what has happened and what was foretold of the Messiah. And this is Luke's blueprint, you could say, for the life of the church. This is how it was from the beginning. The church is to be the people whose hearts burn, are warmed by the unfolding of the scriptures of Jesus Christ, and whose eyes are opened and recognizing Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And that is what we have the wonderful privilege to do today, coming to the Lord's table to take communion together, to partake of his body and his blood. Jesus is here among us. Jesus is here among us. And it's often it's in this intimate communal moments that we truly see Christ together. Church, in moments of fellowship and the shared experience, Jesus is made known to us, and our hearts are set ablaze with faith. So we must remain open to experiencing Jesus in our everyday life, especially in times of doubt and uncertainty. Go to Christ. Remember that in our struggles, Christ walks alongside us and provides understanding and hope. Jesus is present in our journey throughout life. He does not leave us. In fact, his word says nothing can separate us from his love. He reveals himself to us through the scriptures, through the community, through the breaking of bread. It's important that we recognize his presence and respond with faith and gratitude. And Jesus' resurrection serves as a cornerstone of our Christian faith, showing us that he is the promised Messiah who walks with us, reveals truth to us. So in times of doubt and confusion, recognize that Christ is walking with you. He is revealing himself to you through the scriptures and through fellowship and through the breaking of bread together as his community, as his church, as his people. So let's come to the Lord's table right now and break bread and drink the cup that Jesus has commanded us to do. And can I ask two of our church elders, Hank was here somewhere. Hank, can you come up? And Zach, if you could come serve as well. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup.'"